open it to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we saw the introduction. And in that introduction, we have four elements normally found in Paul's letter. We talked about those. And then in chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, we discussed the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. That's the gospel. And then in verses 9 through 14 tonight, we're going to look at Paul's prayer for these Colossian believers. And there's several very important truths in this passage for us. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, the good news that the church is doing good, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that means fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, past tense, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now the context of this passage is that of prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a privilege. It is also a duty. You know, God did not have to put it in place where we could talk to him and he could talk to us. Did you know that? He's the creator of all the universe. Who are we to think that we can strut into his presence? But he invites us, right? He invites us to talk with him. He invites us to listen to him. And we often shortchange ourselves tremendously by failing to pray. You know, there's one thing your enemies can't stop you from doing. Pray. They can chain you up. They can put you in jail. They can blind your eyes. They can deafen your ears. But they cannot stop you from praying for them. I was a boy when we had a missionary come in who had been a prisoner in the Hanoi Hilton. Now, you probably don't know what that is if you're too young, but that's Vietnam in Hanoi. And the communists had imprisoned him, put him in a small little bitty cubicle. And we have to remember that these men that served our country all are to be honored, and doubly so if they suffered for our country. And the Bible verses that he remembered from growing up, memorizing in Sunday school, the songs from the hymn book, those kept him going. And he would pace back and forth in his to keep his body from atrophy, you know. He would pace back and forth in this little room, and he would recite, and he would start singing. And he would recite scripture and sing, and the communists would beat him for it. So he got to where he was doing it real quiet. And there was another Christian in the room next to him, the cell next to him, and they would tap Morse code, sharing scripture back and forth to each other. Beautiful. But the thing that the enemy could never keep him from doing is communicating with the Lord in prison there as a soldier. They cannot stop you from interceding for them. Paul prays for the Colossian believers. And he prayed for other people regularly. We see this in all of his other letters nearly. You know, where to pray, if you're taking notes, there's some words I want to give you about prayer. We're to pray with supplication. Now that just means being specific. Specific. Pray with supplication. Or be specific. Have you ever had one of your kids do this? We were riding in the car the other day, and one of the kids says, "Look at that." Well, there's a whole world of that out there, right? Look at that. And, you know, my dad had the same problem with me. Look, Dad, at that. Well, be specific, right? Be specific. God loves for us to be specific. Lord, you know I have this need. Lord, you know my heart. And I'm praying for Joe at work. I'm praying for Susie at school. whatever it might be. Lord, I want you to save them. I want you to reach out to them. Or he's saved, but he's backslid. You know, God wants us to be specific. Be specific. In Acts chapter 6, you know, a problem developed internally in the church, and most church problems are internal, not external, and the problem occurred among some of the ladies in the church, and so the apostles said, get some men together who they can, you know, handle this thing so we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In fact, keep your finger in Colossians chapter 1. Back up over to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. I'd like you to see something tonight. Ephesians chapter, just a couple of pages. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Paul says, and he, speaking of the Lord, gave to the church some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, or pastors who teach. And for what did he give these for? For the perfecting, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, every church is to have a pastor that teaches the Bible. One of the biggest mistakes that Baptist churches in particular have made over the past centuries, especially recent years, is that we get a guy who's really a good pulpiteer. Y'all know what I mean by that, a pulpiteer? This is a guy who either is really magnetic in the pulpit, he's really, there's some guys that are fabulous pulpiteers, and they catch your attention. And they're magnificent preachers, but their gift is evangelism. They're not designed by God to equip and to strengthen and to build up. Others are good motivational people, but they don't strengthen. And so God intended for every church to have a pastor, and the word and is the word chi, C-H-I. It connects the two. It's pastors who teach, pastors who teach. And it's one thing to have a preacher that preaches the evangelistic messages all the time, and that they're good messages. But, you know, most people, at least they think they're saved in a church, so you don't grow with just evangelistic messages. You have to be taught the word and how it applies to your daily life. It's very important. We've got churches full of baby Christians, like the church in Corinth we talked about this morning, because of this. And so the pastor's job is to mature and equip the church. And his responsibility is the perfecting, verse 12, maturing of the saints. Now, how does he do that? He does it through the word and through prayer for you. Look at 2 Timothy. Just go over to the right for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that has to do with teaching, and for reproof, that means to show us where we're needing improvement, for correction, how to do it, and for instruction in righteousness, why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God, that's you. The word of God helps us to grow and to mature and to become like Jesus wants us to be. And the pastor's responsibility is to equip the believers for the work of the Lord through the word of God and as he prays for you. In fact, back up to Colossians chapter 4 before we get back to verse chapter 1 and look at verse 12. Colossians 4 verse 12. Epaphras, that's the pastor of the church in Colossae, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. In other words, he's with me, and he says to say hello. And notice, he says, Epaphras is always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The pastor is to pray for the people. And if the pastor doesn't do that, he is derelict in his duty. Now come back to chapter 1. In verses 9 through 11, we have a petition to God on behalf of the Colossian believers. And in verses 12 and 13, we see him praising the Lord for them. In his prayer, we have the praise portion. You know, we need to evaluate our prayers, the content of our prayers. We need to evaluate what we're doing. most of our prayers are petition and very little praise. In other words, if we spend our time asking God for things, begging for things, asking for this more than we praise Him, then we're immature. But if we praise Him first and then ask, that shows a level of maturity. Babies are always gimme, 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 gimme. Have you learned that? In fact, they learn to cry early on without having anything wrong with them. No reason to, just so they can be held. They like the attention. Paul says we should praise and petition, not just be centered on self. Look at verse 9. He prays, and the word that introduces a purpose clause, so that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, when you see the word it there in verse 9. Did I read 10? I read 10, didn't I? Let me read you verse 9. For this cause also, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There we go. I didn't know why I was going to talk about it, and it wasn't there. But read the wrong verse. Sorry about that. Now, what's the it? He has heard that the church is doing really well. Epaphras had traveled the long, long trip. It wasn't something terrible. It was the long, long trip, and he says, man, the church is doing great. And you know, we primarily pray for those who have problems. I have a tuba-playing friend from college who's 2 years younger than I am. And this past June or so, May or June, he was diagnosed with, I believe the pronunciation is glioblastoma. It's a brain tumor, cancer, suddenly came upon him. And he died the other day, and he's with the Lord. Of course, we prayed for the Lord to heal him, right? Sure. But that wasn't God's will. So what we pray, if we're right, do it right. Now, Lord, if it be your will to heal him, would you do it? Would you do it? I have sometimes asked God for it to be his will to do something. But I have never told God what to do. Epaphras says the church is doing really well, and he's praying with Paul for the church there. We don't pray too much for those that are doing okay. Sometimes it's not the right thing, by the way, to pray for someone with a problem. The problem could be God's way of disciplining them. We're always asking God to remove people's problems rather than to teach them what he wants them to learn. You know, it's possible for us to pray something that's outside the will of God. It may not be God's will for that person to this, that, or the other. That's why we say, Lord, I want to pray according to your will. There's another potential error in praying only for people who have problems. We may neglect the people that have the greatest need. The greatest need may be those who have no problems and are doing really good spiritually. You know, you ever found that when you're doing pretty good spiritually, all of a sudden the devil just throws a big rock in front of you? Has that ever happened to you? Start reading your Bible today. I'm doing really good this week, and I'm reading my Bible every day, and I'm praying every day. And then just as everything seems to be gelling, working good, then bam! Need to pray for those that are doing well spiritually also. So pray for people with problems and for those who are doing well. Sometimes when I can't sleep at night and I wake up in the middle of the night, I just start going through our church membership. You know, I think about where you sit, and I go down this side, and I go down this middle, and I go down that side, or sometimes I'll reverse it, and I just think of everybody and the ones who are not, you know, there's a seat there that they're supposed to be in, the ones that are missing. Pray for them too. And the devil doesn't let me stay awake too long. I found that one of the best ways to go to sleep is to start praying. I have been in my Bible before, as maybe you have. Probably you won't admit it. And been reading and just read something, went, what did that say? Because I'm just so sleepy all of a sudden. Just so sleepy. I have to go back and read it again. Sometimes I have to slap myself and wake up. The devil doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't mind us coming to church. Doesn't mind us giving out a gospel tract. Doesn't mind us, you know, giving our money. He doesn't mind us singing. But he does not want us to pray. That should tell us something. Amen? That should tell us something. So pray for people with problems and without. Now notice he says, I do not cease. I cease not to pray for them. I do not cease to pray for you. You say, well, did he really pray all the time? Yes. Paul, the Bible says, prayed without ceasing. He says to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, don't turn to it. It says we're to pray without ceasing. Now, is that possible? Yes. The Bible never tells us to do something that it's not possible to do with God's help, right? Okay, so if we're supposed to pray without ceasing, what is it and how do we do it? If you're writing and taking notes, to pray without ceasing. So we're to pray with what? Specificity. Can't talk tonight. Specifically. This medicine I take makes my mouth dry. So I will get a whistle wetter here. Now I can say specific. I can't do it. Got a brain block. We're to be specific. Specificity. I can't do it. I'll be fine after church is over. Number one, we're to pray with specifics. Be specific. Number two, we're to pray being Christ conscious. Christ conscious, or without ceasing. That's what it means. When we pray, we need to be conscious of the presence of the Lord. Folks, by the way, that'll affect how you live and how you think. Have you ever been praying? I mean, just talking to God, and all of a sudden, while you're doing that, you are just so conscious of the presence of the Lord that it's just like He was right there sitting next to you. He's right there with you. Well, the truth is, He's not with you, He's in you. What's happening is you're becoming aware, conscious of the presence of God. Let me give you an illustration of this. Here are two people, a backslidden believer, a carnal believer, and a spiritual believer, a person spirit-filled. And they see a car wreck. Now, the saved person who's spirit-filled will one of the things that can go through his head is, boy, I really hope the person that got killed there was saved. The carnal believers say, oh, I feel so sorry for them. In their family, they've lost a person who's got killed. You see the difference? Both are important, good. But the one who's filled with the Spirit, thinking the way God thinks, conscious of Christ, is more concerned with the soul of the person who was saved or who was killed. To pray without ceasing means to be so conscious of the presence of Christ that you see things and you see people from God's viewpoint. And the result will be that we are always conscious of God and people and bearing them up, lifting them up before the Lord. And that's where we begin to grow spiritually. Notice what he prays for in verse 9. He says, I'm praying for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice he says knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Now, they're not the same thing. These are not three words that mean the same thing. Knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding are different. And by the way, let me point out something to you. If speaking in tongues was a big deal, as big a deal as the charismatic people make it out to be, he would mention it right here. Paul spoke in tongues more than any of those people, right? He says this in Corinthians. So if speaking in tongues was a big deal, he would have said what? He said, I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding and that you speak in tongues. He doesn't say that. And sometimes, as in here, what God doesn't say in His word is as important as what He does say. This is an example of that. Zoom in on that word will. A desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. You know, we're to be filled, the Bible says, with the knowledge of His will. That means to be totally dominated by, controlled by, the will of God. You know, most of us are controlled by our emotions. Have you learned that? They're dangerous. Emotions are dangerous. You will buy things on an emotional response, as an emotional response that you would never intended to buy otherwise. Why did I buy that vacuum cleaner? Or that cookware, or why did I buy this car or these clothes? Because we respond typically to our emotions, and our emotions can lead us astray. We can be controlled by sorrow or joy or fear or anger or worry. And Paul is praying that the inadequacies of their knowledge of God would be eliminated to the point over time that they will be totally controlled by the will of God. Don't trust your emotions, trust the Word of God. Amen? Don't trust, you know, what you feel like might be right. Trust what the Bible says. And friend, the possibility of being controlled by the knowledge of God's will ought to excite every one of His children. You mean I can know God's will and do it? Yes. That's just fabulous. God wants us to know His will. It's not accidental that the first thing that Paul prays for in regards to these Colossian believers is they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you four passages to look at. He writes about this in 1 Corinthians 1:5 and Colossians 2 verse 3. I'll repeat these. Philippians 1:9 and Philemon 6. 1 Corinthians 1:5, when you go home, read about that. Colossians 2, verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 9. And Philemon 6. God wants us to know His will so that we can do it. And you can't do what you don't know. That's why you have to have a pastor teacher to teach you the Word of God. That's why you need to study the Word of God at home. That's why you need to read the Word of God every single day. Pray every single day. And folks, it's not a quick thing. It takes time. Amen? Often we pray for things we already have, by the way. But our trouble is that we don't know what we need. We don't know what we need. In fact, we don't even know what we have. So much of what the Bible says that we have in Jesus, we don't even know it. We have peace and joy and we have about 34, 35 things that Jesus gives us at the split second of salvation, and most Baptists don't know any of them. Well, I got salvation. Listen, if you're asleep, stay asleep, because this won't make sense if you wake up right now. Salvation is not the number one thing. Not going to hell is not the most important part of salvation. Does that make sense? In other words, going to heaven when you die is wonderful, but that's a fabulous byproduct, yes. But that's not the most important thing in salvation. The most important thing in salvation is knowing Christ personally, on a daily level, on an experiential level, where I am walking in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, where we are actually conscious of His presence. I tell you, folks, even if we didn't get to go to heaven when we die, to live with Jesus in this life would be heaven on earth. It'd be enough. And the beautiful thing is that God gives us heaven on top of it. We can have Jesus controlling us in this life, as we mentioned this morning. We can understand what heaven is like by having a little bit of it on earth. And when we get to heaven, it's just going to be more of the same. Or are you going to be in culture shock when you get there? You all know what culture shock is? Culture shock is where that Yankee from New York moves into deep South Alabama. First thing is, he can't understand anything anybody's saying down there, because everybody talks funny. They say words like y'all. We y'all everything in the South. You know that? Y'all this, y'all that. Fixing to. I'm going to take Dorothy to the doctor. You know how you say that in the South? I'm going to carry Dorothy to the doctor. Cut off that light. Cut on that light. How do you cut something on? I don't know. Fixing to. All those things. It's just culture shock. They go to a restaurant and they hand you a plate of white, sort of yellowish stuff that looks like, you know, malt meal or something. And what's that? Them's grits. What is that? Some of us, when we get to heaven, are going to be in culture shock. We've not praised Jesus hardly at all in this life. We get to heaven and we're going to be praising Him all the time. Some of you won't sing in church. If you do, it's out of the back of your head, because I can't hear you. Get to heaven, we're going to be praising the Lord in song. Musical instruments are in heaven. I'm convinced of that. Talks about them. It says that there are going to be wind instruments and percussion instruments. That's everything. Every musical instrument in the world is either a percussion instrument or a wind instrument or imitates one of those. A piano, for example, is a percussion instrument. It's you push a key, hammer strikes a string. Trumpet or a tuba or one of those things, that's where you blow through. It's a wind instrument. Clarinets, other things. By the way, our voice is a magnificent wind instrument that we need to use for Jesus. We don't want to get to heaven and be in culture shock. How do you do that? By practicing the presence of Jesus now. I'm driving down the road. Lord, is this, how do you want me to get there? I was looking at the maps this afternoon, the service for my friend in college, a fellow tuba player was in my section, I mentioned a moment ago, is going to be at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Little Rock on Friday at 11 a.m. So I was looking at the different routes to get there and kind of planning how, which way should I go? Now, if I'm listening to Jesus, I'm going to look at that thing and say, okay, Lord, which way do you want me to go? You mean God's interested in the route I'm going to take? Yes, he is. How do you know that? Well, because I have lived through that. I have gone down the road and just felt, God says, turn here. I have been doing something. For example, I was at the Great Passion Play at the Christ of the Ozark Statues one day. And in my old truck in college. And I stopped at the base of the statue because there at the base of the statue are two above ground graves. One, at that time, only one was there. The man who built the statue, he was there. The place for his wife was empty. And there was an old lady there and her husband at the time, Don, and it was Mrs. Smith. And she had married Don Robe, and she was there putting flowers on her late husband's grave. And I stopped. I just felt compelled to stop and thank her for what her husband did. The statue is a marvelous thing. If you've never, y'all ever seen that thing? It's beautiful. And, sometimes when I was in college, I would just drive over there in the middle of the night and just sit at the base of the statue and just listen to God. So I thanked her for that. I just felt impressed to stop and thank her for that. She died a few weeks later. When I got out on the highway, I was headed back towards town. There's no straight roads in Eureka Springs, right? They're all like this, up, down, and round and round. And I was going around, coming around a curve, and I saw on my right, a friend was with me, we saw a pickup, a 70s-era pickup, that had hit a tree, and there was steam, all that from the... And we got out, and we went to try to help the man. The police hadn't even got there. Sheriff hadn't even got there. I got within about 20 feet and could smell the liquor. I mean, the guy had been drinking. We determined that we better not move him. There were no cell phones. Somebody across the street at one of the businesses had already called. And so we stayed with him, until the sheriff and the ambulance got there. We realized what had happened. He was on an S-curve. Coming around that S-curve, he was coming like this, and he made the S-curve. And the second curve was really steep like this. And he got off of the road onto the gravel on the side of the road, right? And he steered real hard to get back on the pavement. It's a two-lane road. And his front wheels got on the pavement, and then and jerked him to the left, and his tires in the back, which is a rear-wheel drive, pushed him all the way across the lane, my lane it would have been, and into this tree. And my friend and I, as we left, we were talking about it. Boy, that's terrible, and so forth. He said, "Do you realize what just happened?" And I said, "No, what do you mean? The guy hit a tree." He said, "No. If you hadn't stopped to talk to that lady, we would have been right in the path of that pickup as he came around and across and lost control. He would have gone right over us in that lane." Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that's how interested God is in what we do. Probably all of us could share something of that nature where we just sensed God speaking to us and we did or did not do something. And we found out later that that's exactly what God was trying to tell us. It's kind of neat when God does that. I wish I'd let him do that more. How about you? We need to do that more. We need to listen to him more, be attuned to him more. It is not accidental that the first thing that Paul prays for them is that they be in a full knowledge of the will of God. That's how we should pray for other people, within the will of God. Not just for their physical needs, but that they might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. By the way, that's the best way to pray for others. You know, the most tragic thing for any of us would be as a Christian to come to the end of our lives and not know the will of God for it, for our lives, having missed what God put us here to do. And you'll only know the will of God as you come to absorb yourself in the Word of God. That's what it's all about. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you were here this morning. You'll be here Wednesday night. You'll be here next week when Rodney Woodcock is preaching in every service that God allows you to be. Because I think the greatest grief that God has to watch is one of his children who knows what they ought to do, but don't do it. Second only to that might even be the one who doesn't even know why they're here. Oh, I'm saved. That's it. Listen, God placed you in your job to be a witness to those around you. He placed you in your school, if you're a school, boys and girls, to be a witness where you are. Placed you in your neighborhood, placed you in your family, placed you in your city and your state and your nation. He wants us to share Jesus with other people everywhere we go. I go by Whataburger a lot and get water or tea, and I did that this afternoon. And that's that little white box that the speaker is located in. You can take the thin gospel tracts like this one, and you can. There's a speaker at the top, and there's a speaker at the bottom. The top one doesn't work. And there's a metal mesh there. This fits right in that metal mesh perfectly. And I go there and stick them in there. Quick Trip has the... only a couple of times have I found them watered up on the ground. Someone's taking them. Quick Trip has those plastic boxes by the gas pumps. Stick them in there. Put them in the bill when you pay your bill. Give one to someone. We're going to have Halloween tracts very shortly. Put them out at the grocery store with the candy. So there's a million ways to share Jesus. Invite someone. Give it to somebody. Invite them. Because you see, God wants us to, number one, every Christian is to share Jesus. Everyone is to share Jesus. And we will do that as we are conscious of his presence. You know why? Because we just won't be able to keep our mouths shut. Have you ever met someone who's an avid sports fan? Man, they just live and move and have their being and their football team, basketball, whatever it might be, or politics, whatever their thing is. Man, they just can't quit talking about it. Paul just couldn't quit talking about Jesus. Chained in a Roman prison at one time, talking about Jesus to people who were oppressing him, imprisoning him. Man, if Paul can share the gospel with people that were eventually going to kill him, can't we share him with someone that isn't? Sure. Well, let's pray that God will give us wisdom to do that this week and the gumption to follow through.